Okay, all. Well, I'm hoping not only can you see me, but you can hear me. It is so good to be with you all, and I can't tell you how much we appreciate your grace and your understanding for this situation we're in. I'm trying to get myself to the right slide, and we can get going. But the reason why I'm trying to do that is because theoretically, when I get to the correct slide, I'm going to be able to show it to you by putting my iPad right in your vicinity. So we're doing the best that we can with our technology, and it's a little crazy. So let me pray, and then we'll get going. Father, Son, Spirit, it is good to be in your presence. It's good to be in community, and we just thank you for the fact that you are with us, that as we breathe, as we take a breath, we recognize that you are present with us, that you are not just like in our general vicinity, but you are with us. And so, Jesus, we pray that as you are with us, we would hear from you, we would engage with you, we would be challenged to grow in your goodness and your grace, and take what we're learning and bring it to the world. It desperately needs it. Just as we do right now. So thank you in advance for all that you have for us, and thank you for everyone being understanding to all that we have going on. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, Greg, can you go to the first sermon slide thing? I think it's caught up on a previous one on my end. So if you are just joining us, we want you to know the short version is our computer had a big software update, which isn't a big deal. Big deal is when all the other softwares that we use haven't updated themselves to work with the new operating system. And that's exactly what happened, which is why everything's going crazy. We had different computers and stuff, and Brian's been working on this for the last 24 plus hours overtime trying to crank this out. And so thank you for understanding. We are in this series called Citizens, Becoming Healers in an Age of Division. And it's been really timely because unlike any time in our recent history, we are living in a divided country. I'm going to pause for just one second to make sure I'm getting this correctly, because for some reason my iPad is not syncing up like I would like it. So. One second, your grace and understanding. Okay, hopefully this will work. On top of it being a divided country, we're experiencing just the realities, like even with our presidential election right now, if you saw our country, you saw what it's been going through, you recognize that just looking at the country and where people voted and how they voted, even in our own state, it's divided. And that's a problem. And here at One Life, we see this as an opportunity to show the world an alternative way to live. And we believe that the community best equipped and empowered to model this better way of life is the local church. And that's really what this series is about. At its core, this series is about increasing our vision for how to live out our faith in the midst of increased hostility and increased conflicts. Because now more than ever, we have the opportunity to be faithfully present and to engage the happenings of our world. And it's in this level of engagement where we want to have a conversation, because it's in this engagement with relationship that that's where it all happens. It's fundamental to everyday life. With that, we started this series looking at politics, and not so much how one voted or where we stand on a particular issue, but more in the sense of how we relate to and how we see and treat people, particularly those who we disagree with. We were challenged to move from a who wins, us, them way of thinking to a who's called way of thinking. Brian, can you see if you can get this going? And as we saw in the scriptures and the examples of Jesus, the call, the invitation to the kingdom of God is for everyone. It's not for certain people on one side or certain people on the other. It's for everyone. We then looked at how we've been navigating ourselves, our own emotions, our assorted feelings, and our own way of being. And we talked about how much of our world is driven by fear. And as a result, the happenings around us cause us to respond in a fight or flight response. And so we were challenged to remember that the perfect love of Christ casts out fear and discuss practices we can use to help engage our day-to-day life and our world with the lens of love, not fear. Then if you were with us last week, Greg challenged us with the practice of listening, that how we hold our positions is as important as the positions we hold, that we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen, not just with those who we agree with, but especially those who we disagree with. If you've missed any of those previous series conversations, I highly recommend you going back. They're super applicable. They've been challenging to everyone, including us pastors. And so please go back and do that. Today, as we close out this series, though, we're talking about discernment over condemnation. But before we dive in, I'm going to pray one more time. Father, Son, Spirit, as you are with us, we pray that you would help us engage your word, engage your spirit with us, communicating to us. And yeah, I pray that you would help me to calm down. I know we're all kind of feeling it here between Greg and Brian and I. So Lord, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start our time with asking you a question. This is just one for you to think about. You don't necessarily have to type it in anywhere. But the question is this. In one word, what would you say is the biggest problem our world is facing right now? In one word, what's the biggest problem our world is facing right now? And the reason I ask this is because how you answer this question affects how you try to solve the problem. Right? You can't get to the solution of something until you are able to diagnose the problem. Well, we all know that 2020 has been full of all kinds of problems. Along with this comes these voices that are constantly telling us what the problem is, right? The problem is the president, or the problem is the possibility of a new president, or the problem is Congress, or the problem is liberals, or the problem is immigration, or the problem is big corporations, or the problem is racial and gender inequality, or the problem is COVID-19, or the problem is pineapple on pizza. Absolutely. And the list goes on, right? Everyone is telling us what that is. They have a diagnosis for what the problem is. But here's the thing, whichever way you end up diagnosing the problem will most likely define what you think the solution is. Right, which means who you give the authority to define the problem for you is going to have enormous authority over how you live your life and how you judge things accordingly. Today, we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 37, which is Jesus teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. It's a short sentence, and it says this, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Today, I want to look at what Jesus meant by "do not judge," and then go on to share what I think our culture has done with this, and then end with some action items for us to consider. Is that iPad working? No, okay, never mind. So let's look at this verse. What does it mean to not judge? And when we ask this question, we're immediately faced with a problem because the word judge has multiple meanings, not just in our culture, but in scripture as well. The word judge in the Greek is the word kraneo. And the first way to define judgment is to discern or to distinguish between things. And this is clearly not what Jesus is telling us not to do, right? We see throughout the Bible that we are told to be discerning and to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil, between righteous and unrighteous, between clean and unclean. And throughout the Bible, discernment is equated with wisdom, right? A wise person is one who is able to recognize the difference between things. It's not about education and who has the most degrees or who's read the most books. It's more about A life well lived and a learned experience from having done so. And so, for example, let's say you go to brush your teeth before bed, but you don't look at the container of toothpaste that you put on your toothbrush, and you realize as you start to brush your teeth that you didn't use toothpaste, you used foot cream. That's a mistake, right? That would not go well. And you see, a wise person makes mistakes, right? Just like all humanity, it's what they do with the mistakes that makes them wise. So the next time they go to brush their teeth, they pause to make sure it's actually toothpaste they put on their toothbrush, right? That's wisdom. It's learning through a life well lived out. Now, the person without discernment, especially in the book of Proverbs, is regularly referred to as a fool. Which reminds me of one of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 11, which I had an experience with 2 weeks ago. And that it says this, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats their follies. If anyone's ever had a dog before and they've thrown up, you know exactly what this looks like. A fool is a person who goes back again and again and again, putting foot cream on their toothpaste, never learning from their mistake and not being able to discern the right thing to do. If you don't have discernment, you're a fool or you're an idiot. It's not that you're evil. It's just that you're not wise and you're not learning from life. And this reminds me of something my father invented back in the early 90s. Some of you may know my father had invented something that's now in the Smithsonian Museum called the glow year glasses. I wish I could show you the image, but you've probably seen them if you've ever watched New Year's, but think of the year 1992 or whatever year and their glasses and they glow in the dark. Well, my dad invented those in 1991, became a very popular novelty, selling millions over the years, especially around New Year's. Well, he had another invention called the idiot ticket, which was modeled after a standard parking ticket back then. And as I've been working through my father's estate, I found a whole box of these. Some of the infractions on the idiot ticket, well, let's see. Maybe you guys can see this. I'm just going to kind of get fun for a second here. Can you guys? There's the idiot ticket in all its form. Looks just like an old parking ticket. Some of the infractions on the idiot in ticket included idiotic excuses, obviously lying, forgetting your wallet or where you parked, or forgetting to buy toilet paper. It also had idiotic actions like bad driving, poor choice in clothing. The penalty if you received an idiot ticket was that within 15 days, you must admit, if not to the issuing party, at least to yourself, that you have indeed acted like an idiot, with apologies accepted. And the best part of the idiot ticket was the little notice at the bottom that read, if you still believe this is a real ticket, then you really are an idiot, right? And so as an example, that to say, distinguishing between right and wrong is clearly not what Jesus is telling us not to do here in Luke 6. In fact, later on in the same chapter, Jesus talks about the importance of recognizing the difference between good and evil, and he compares it to good trees and bad trees, right? A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. So implied throughout Luke 6 is the goodness of wisdom and discernment from a life well-lived and learned from. Now, there's another definition of this word judge, and New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce summarizes this other definition saying this. Judgment is an ambiguous word in Greek as well as in English. It may mean to exercise proper discernment, or it may mean to sit in judgment over people or even condemning them. Now, this is the form of judgment that Jesus says we are not supposed to do. We're not to condemn someone, which means to diminish someone's worth, to toss them aside as if to say they have no value. We're not to stand in judgment and say that someone doesn't share in the image of God and therefore is worth less than we are. So now, knowing the cultural context when Jesus was speaking this is super helpful to understand a little more what Jesus is getting at. So you see, in first century Judea, throughout that culture, it was very common to determine your value based on how you rank above or below someone. So of course, the more people you could put below you in rank, the more elevated you were. And this is what Jesus is saying you should never do. So for example, in first century, among many Jews, it was commonly held that it was commonly held by the Jews that they were inherently superior to non-Jews, to Gentiles. That Jews were more acceptable to God and just better human beings. And this is evidenced by the most common way that the Jews referred to non-Jews in the first century, and that was of being a dog. It was a title that wasn't even seen as an insult so much among the Jews. It was just this basic idea that Gentiles were dogs. They were subhuman. And as a result, they mattered less to God and definitely mattered less to them. And so if you remember our proverb about dogs and vomit, now apply that to the way you see someone. The Jews saw Gentiles as dogs. Now, along with this, even within Jewish culture, there was this sense that the rich were more righteous than the poor, that healthy were more acceptable than the sick. And these rankings kind of went everywhere. It was a way of diminishing the inherent value of others. And it's this type of judgment that Jesus is saying you should never have happen in the kingdom of God. So in short, when Jesus says, do not judge, he's saying discerning kind, distinguishing between good and evil through life lived out and learned, that's great. Condemning form of judgment, absolutely not. We get it. How does this relate, though, to our cultural kind of moment in 2020? Well, I think a good case could be made that our current popular American society has generally done the opposite. We occupy a society that is addicted to condemnation, and we basically avoid the process and the practice of good discernment. In a sense, our culture has reversed what Jesus has said for us to do. And I actually think this is one of the core problems we have facing 2020, not just because the people in our country, our state, our city, our community, our people in general, that they're just sinners. That's obviously part of it. But as pastor, teacher Seth Jathani says, it's also because there are social and political and economic forces that incentivize us to be hateful, fearful fools rather than faithful, loving citizens of the kingdom of God, living as citizens in the world. So then the question becomes, how do we get to this place where this is our reality? I often remind myself, because my kids tell me this all the time now, that I'm old. And so I remember things that they have never heard of. For example, I'm old enough to remember the days of Peter Jennings and even Walter Cronkite, both of which were these news anchors way back in the day. Cronkite, especially in the 60s till the early 80s, and Jennings from the 80s till like 2004, 5. Cronkite, especially during the 60s and 70s, was often named the most trusted man in America. Can you imagine getting that? Now, back then, when I was a kid, there was only three local news channels, news networks. And they didn't run all day. There was no 24/7 news. It was 1 hour a day, 30 minutes of local news and 30 minutes of national and kind of international news. Maybe you had a newspaper to kind of augment and supplement your local engagement, but that was the extent. And because there was so little information, we tended to trust the voices that gave it to us. So whether that was Cronkite or Jennings or whoever gave you your news, you tended to trust them. Today, it's totally different. We're bombarded with a constant fire hose of information, not just from 24/7 cable news, but social media like Facebook and Twitter, talk radio, podcasts, blogs, you name it. All that stuff is bringing us content 24/7, and it feels like it never stops. And beyond that, it feels like anyone who has a blog or a Facebook or a Twitter page is basically yelling at us to tell us that this is the way it is. So we have facts and alternative facts. We have narratives and counter narratives. We have truth and untruth. We have news. We have fake news. We have all this stuff coming at us nonstop. And in the deluge, it's so easy to get confused. And we start to feel like, how are we ever going to begin to discern what's going on? Discernment is becoming so difficult to practice. And as a result, some of us are just throwing our hands up in the air and just saying, forget it, and wanting to check out completely. And to be clear, this isn't just because we have more technology. It's not our smartphones or social media or internet to blame. There are economic, political, and social forces that are deliberately trying to get you to give up discerning. And one of the best examples of this is seen in Russia with Vladimir Putin. Putin's media strategy over the last 20 years as a previous agent for Russia, had been primarily interested in kind of just shooting to confuse you. All he did was not push a particular ideology or platform. Putin's goal has just been to show as much confusing information as popular so people would be overwhelmed and stop believing in truth altogether. And so because of this, if people are so overwhelmed by all this different information thrown at them, what happens is they become exhausted and they're going to just stop discerning for themselves and will more likely put their trust in a strong leader who promises to take care of them. That's been Putin's strategy. And what's frightening is, if we're being honest, that mindset has started to seep into our current cultural moment as well. So you overwhelm people with content, truth and untruth, garbage information coming from every angle possible with the goal to confuse people, to make it so hard to discern truth from fiction that people will no longer make decisions based on reasonable discernment, but will make decisions solely based on emotions, which are almost always fear-based, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, or they make it based on a decision that's rooted in an identity. It might be conservative or liberal or Republican or Democrat or whatever identity you choose. We're so exhausted from the nonstop content that we don't know what to do. Anyone else feel this way sometimes? So how does this lead us to condemnation then? Well, there's lots of studies that have shown that as societies become more complicated and as people become more overwhelmed with decisions, they reach a breaking point where they're so exhausted from being able to process it all that they look for other people to help, to surrender their responsibility over to a group or an identity to help this. And the truth is, we all do this all the time in big and small ways. For example, let's say you've come across some extra money and you want to invest in the stock market. You start looking into it and you realize, oh my goodness, there are so many stocks to choose from. Their values are always changing. There's all this data and research about it and timing and all these kinds of things. How do you keep track? And so you get overwhelmed, and what do? You basically hand over the responsibility to a mutual fund manager, and they're going to do it for you. They're going to tell you what you should do, and you're going to believe them, and you're going to trust them with your money. And that's fine. We do this all the time with various reasons and various ideas of our life. But it can grow into associations with groups and identities and movements to the point where we move to seeing people in us, them, win, lose categories. We hand over responsibility to discerning to others. It could be as simple as in sports or what college you went to, right? Huskies versus Cougars. It could be the type of music you listen to, or the type of clothes that you wear, to where you live, to what you do for a living, to where you stand politically, to what you believe about abortion or gender identity. You name it. You can see how this has the potential to be problematic, especially if we are giving up the responsibility to discern things that affect how we see and treat others. We get to the point where we can start saying things like, I'm not sure they're really a Christian because they voted for blank. Or how could anyone in their right mind support this. We can almost automatically lose respect for someone, at the very least, pending where they land on any given topic, or at its worst, we can straight up dehumanize, polarize, and vilify people who think differently than us. And this kind of stuff is happening all over our world. That's the danger of giving up discernment, as it leads to condemnation. Now, the other thing that can happen with all this content that we don't want to forget is that we can get so tired and exhausted that we just say, who cares? Right? We may even arrive to a place where some Christians say things like this: shouldn't we just be focused on higher things? Right? Shouldn't we just be focused on the Lord? Shouldn't we just be focused on our mission, on souls? Why are we bothering thinking about and talking about all this crazy politics stuff? Right? Maybe some of you have heard this. Maybe some of you have even said this. I just want to tell you the number one reason why disconnecting or not caring altogether is absolutely not an option. And the reason is we must practice discernment is because we have been commanded. I want to say that again. We've been commanded to love our neighbors. To say who cares, to be apathetic about what's going on politically, is a privilege, because it means your life probably isn't affected very much by the policies that are being passed by the people who are in position. And if that's you, great. That's nice. You don't get changed. But what about your neighbor? How are they affected? Because as Christians, we are not merely called to engage the world out of our own selfish interest, but out of the interest of others. And so it may not be your job on the line, or your status as a citizen or an immigrant, or your health care or your child, but it might be your neighbor's who's affected. To say, who cares about my neighbor, and who cares about that immigrant, or who cares about that person who's unemployed, or who cares about that other community? Nothing could be further from the heart of Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, you are to care. You have to. We have to discern, not just because it's our families or our household or our kids or our neighborhoods that are affected, but because it's affecting others that we are called to give our lives in loving service to. So with that, what can we do? As we come to a close, I have a couple practices I want us to think about putting into our day-to-day with regards to discerning and being less condemning. I have three suggestions. I'll try to hit them quickly, and I really appreciate your patience. But practice number one, and this is a good one: turn off dehumanizing media. If you're engaging in media in any form, be it talk radio, social media, cable news, podcasts, blogs, whatever it is, be sensitive to how they are speaking about the people they disagree with. Does it respect them? Does it actually engage with them on a level of idea, or does it dehumanize? Does it mock or belittle? Does it condemn? I actually believe if everyone who called themselves a Christian refused to engage with this kind of ministry of listening to this media, if we just gave up on that, all of us, all the program would have to change overnight. It would be without question. The problem is, sadly, is that we eat it up. We fall into it. And so this is a practice. We have to choose to turn off dehumanizing media. Now, some of you might say, oh, well, they're just speaking the truth. It's hard to hear the truth. But I want you to hear something that I was reminded of by pastor teacher Sky Jathani. He says this: did you know that truth-telling is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit? Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. In other words, someone can be speaking the truth without expressing the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Consider how James describes the power of our words in James chapter 3, verse 6. It says this: the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. I mean, James says it pretty clearly that truth alone should not be what determines our media consumption, right? That loving kindness, goodness, gentleness, those things is the media we're listening to fostering the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Turn off dehumanizing media. Number two, commit to deep discernment on a particular issue. I say that particular issue because I don't expect you all to be able to become experts on every single issue facing our world right now. But you can pick one and just be really well informed. Try it. Cut through the sound bites, the memes, cut through the social media feeds, and go deep into understanding and educating yourself by looking at all the angles. And if you're part of a group, whether it's in our church or in our community, why not get together with people and share the things that you're learning, the things that you're surprised by? And to be clear, I'm not saying this because I think that'll make you change everything you believe. It's not the point. It's the point is to be truly informed and driven more by grace and truth and reason and concern for your neighbor, rather than being driven out of fear and anger and paranoia and condemnation. Amen? Finally, number three, perhaps the most important to help us with discernment over condemnation, is to practice getting to know your neighbor. Now, what I mean by a neighbor is not just the person who lives right next door, although that's great, but I mean somebody who's different than you. Why? Well, because how do you love someone you don't know? How do you take in account their concerns if you've never had a conversation with them? So this is more about sitting down and talking with them, not just about politics, but sitting down and talking about life. Ask them to share their story. Find out their concerns. Listen well. Find points of connection and unity. Because these simple acts of relational engagement, what they do is they break down the condemnation divide, right? They break down the fear, they break down the confusion, and they open you up to see a real person in a new way. And that's what we're called to do. And so as we close out this series and we think about what it means to be citizens, healers in an age of division, I think we have to have space to make some active choices. Are we going to be part of the problem or part of the solution? Are we going to choose to see everyone as those who belong in the kingdom of God, or will we continue the pattern of the world that sees us and them? Will we choose to engage the world out of fear, or will we drive out fear with the love and grace of Christ? Will we choose to speak, be slow to speak and quick to listen, especially with those who we disagree with? And will we choose to practice discernment and not to condemn, to continue to learn and to love, to follow Jesus by the power of the Spirit, rather than continue to live in a divisive spirit that is our age? Those are the questions we have to ask. Those are the choices we have to make. And so with that, may the Holy Spirit continue to move us as the local church, as One Life Community Church, to be citizens of heaven who have meaningful engagements as citizens of earth, that we might be active participants in bringing about the healing and peace of Christ in an age of division. Amen. Now, Brian's going to come back, play one last song for us. We really appreciate you sticking with us and in the midst of all our tech stuff. I do have a couple questions for you to consider as a form of application, just reflection. And if you'd be willing to share your thoughts, you can use our online connection card. You can either do that on our website, or the link will be in our online platform. Whether you answer one or many, or just use these for consideration, that'd be great. Question number one. What are some of the issues going on in our world right now that you are exhausted with? And in a sense, you've given up on being discerning. And I know we all have them, so don't worry about being honest about that. What is it? And what do you think has caused you to feel this way? And what might need to change? Number two, be honest and list some examples where you realize your way of thinking about certain people, issues, etc., has grown to become condemning. And how is God calling you to address those? Number three, which of the practices discussed today do you feel called to commit to? Those were turning off dehumanizing media, committing to deep discernment on a particular issue, or going to get to know your neighbor and explain. Question number four, finally, who is someone you know that thinks differently than you on a particular issue that we might call your neighbor that you could commit to getting to know a little more? Those are the questions. I'd love to hear your thoughts on any of those. Feel free to use this space to pray, to confess, to own, to give thanks, to receive, to be filled, to dream, whatever you feel called to. I want to remind you that our prayer team is available and our live prayer chat app is available. All you have to do is click the request prayer button on the left of our chat line and someone from our prayer team will touch base to pray with you in the order in which it was received. I'm going to let Brian play just for a few moments to give us some space to reflect, and then we'll join together with one last song of response. But before we do, let me close with some prayer. Father, Son, Spirit, we ask for wisdom. Wisdom, which is not of this world. We ask for your help to be discerning. For wisdom to see our neighbors and ourselves the way you do. Wisdom that leads us to love rather than to rage. I pray for all of us here at One Life, God, that you would use us throughout this community in our city to show kindness and goodness and compassion and understanding rather than division, fear, and anger. Holy Spirit, gently call us back to these things when we find ourselves going astray. Use our brothers and sisters in Christ to call us to your way rather than the ways of this world. And Jesus, as being part of your family, as your children, we ask for something bold. We ask that you would silence the voices of anger and hate that are filling our world and our culture, and we pray that you would raise up voices of kindness and grace and love and wisdom. And we ask that you would show us our part in this work, that we might be active participants with you by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.